I feel like it's not on. We can hear you.
I'm sorry, we can hear you.
Go ahead. Oh, I'm on. But I feel like I'm supposed to be up here. So I wanted to share a little bit of testimony with you about Regen. When Keith brought Regen to the church, I'll be honest with you, I really didn't understand what it was, but Mel said, we're going to go. So I said, okay. I was there because my husband said, this is where we're going to be. So he wanted to support the ministry. And at first, when we first started, I really felt like maybe I wasn't in the right place for this ministry, because I'll be honest with you, I didn't have any addiction, so to speak, or, you know, but God, I will tell you that the ladies in my group have walked with me in some of the darkest times. And people don't know, but we have gone through some things that I wish no one has to go through. And I cannot give you any details, but just to say, when Keith was bringing up the fact, have you ever been in a place where you're like, that day, that week, where you're like, where are you, God? Well, I was there for a long time. And tragedy hit, and I'll be honest with you, you all know I've been a minister's wife for 23 years. I've never questioned God's goodness, his faithfulness, until the tragedy. And I was like, is God good? And I don't know if you realize, but when you put those glasses on, it changes everything. And when I mean everything, I mean not for the better. And I'm the one that could tell you, oh, he's good, and you're going through this, and we know his word is true. And I knew all of that. But I was in darkness. And all I'm going to say is, when it comes time for you, for us to be reaching again, I want to tell you, go. Because when I needed the prayer and for God to show me he was there, the ladies texted me just the right time. And they had no clue what we were dealing with at that moment. When I say that moment, I mean that moment. Since going to Regen, I can't tell you how close my sisters are. I have laid it out for them, and they have judged me. You know, I'm not supposed to question. I'm a pastor's wife, but guess what? Life can be really hard. So I first want to thank because they have been faithful to God. They have shown themselves mightily as walking with him and just poured into me. I want to thank my brothers because I know you've been doing the same with this guy. But when it comes around, pray about it because it has changed my life. Because I know God is good, and even in the darkest times, he has shown faithful to be there. So.
Touch our lives, and that we want to experience his power, his presence, his goodness. And really, I think the way that that happens most often is through brothers and sisters. I mean, you know, we're the body. I mean, we're the body of Christ, and the way Christ ministers is through his body. And yes, certainly want to encourage you to check out Regen next time it comes around, because you're going to get a lot out of it, and one of the better things you're going to get out of it is a strong connection with the people you go through it with. If you got your Bible with you, open up to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue in the little passage we picked up last week, the first five verses of that chapter. And, you know, last week I mentioned to you about when our family goes on, you know, vacations, because there were six of us, we tend to do road trips rather than fly. because it's just, my goodness, it's just so expensive to fly. And, you know, I was thinking about that this last week and, you know, just some of the trips we've taken, and now it's spring break. And I think of a vacation, you know, so several of the vacations we've taken through the years. We've gone to some faraway places, and we've, and I'm driving these things. And I don't mind driving long distances. That's something that never really bugs me much. We've driven to New York, we've driven, to Wyoming, we've driven all over the place, and the long trips usually don't bother me. Usually they don't. Now, an exception happened a few years ago. In fact, it was spring break, I think about 5 years ago, and we drove to Orlando, Florida. Yeah, to go to, you know where we went, Disney World, and for spring break. And that's about 1,000 miles, something like that, one way or a million, or it's a long drive. And, it's just I-10 all the way down, the coastline there, and then, you go south of Florida. But, so we're on, in Houston, getting on I-10, and you know how the traffic is. I don't understand it, it's so many lanes of freeway, but still so much traffic. And the traffic is terrible as always. We got out of traffic heading east there, or we didn't get out of traffic. We got out of Houston headed east, and the traffic was still with us. Got into Louisiana, the traffic was still with us. Got about halfway through Louisiana, I realized, okay, this is how it's going to be all the way, because everybody on this highway is going to the same place. And oh, it was terrible. That realization was just, it was just a nightmare. And so we get there, we're at Disney World, and they call it the happiest place on earth. Depends on who you are in the group. If you're the one paying for everything, it's the most expensive place on earth. Man, and I tell you, it was the most crowded place on earth too, because all those people on the highway were there with us, and that's not to say that we had a bad time, okay? I think maybe other people had a better time, but what I'm saying is the destination wasn't worth the trip, it wasn't worth the drive. It was a terrible drive, and there are times whenever the journey is bad, but the destination makes the journey worthwhile. This is I think there's a lot of truth in that, spiritually speaking. There's a journey that's a lot harder than the drive for Orlando during spring break. Okay, and that's this journey of life that we're on. And as Keith mentioned a moment ago, sometimes you got a day, sometimes you got a week, sometimes you got a month, sometimes it's just your life, and it's one thing after another. It's hardship after hardship after hardship. And the journey is hard. All right? Coming to Christ doesn't make the journey easy. All right? It doesn't make the bad stuff and the difficulties go away. But I'll tell you what, the hope that Christ gives us makes the journey worthwhile. Right? And it makes the journey something rich and something valuable, because God brings a lot to us through the journey. And that's kind of where we're at this morning in this passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And, we've looked at it last week. We picked up the first couple of verses. And Paul is really driving home the assurance and the security that we have in Jesus Christ, all because we've been justified by faith. Been justified by faith, and now we've got peace with God because we've been declared innocent. That's what justified means. God has declared us innocent of all of our guilt and wrongdoing. Christ, He took care of the justice that the law demands against our sin. He took care of that at the cross on our behalf so that we could be declared innocent. This puts us in right standing with God, and it firmly plants us in the constant outpouring of His grace. But He goes on, He talks about some other things that come out of this. Look with me, Romans chapter 5. This is what Paul writes. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Since we've been justified by faith, we also have access to God and His grace. This grace, we've been firmly planted in it, Paul says, and this grace just continually flows and continually cleanses us from our sin. We live in the realm of grace. All right, we live in the realm of God's grace. We abide in His grace. That's what Paul says there. That's what the word says. That's what the word means there. Talking about this grace in which we've been introduced and we now stand in it. The word stand, we abide in it. This is our neighborhood now. This is where we live. We live in the realm of grace where Christ continually cleanses us of our sin. This realm of grace where sin abounds. Grace abounds all the more, Paul tells us right here in the same chapter of Romans. It super abounds is really what the Greek word says. So peace with God, firmly planted in the grace of God, those are two results of having been justified through Jesus Christ. And these two results, as I pointed out last week, also point to the security of our salvation, the assurance of it. It's not going anywhere. Our salvation is not based upon our ability to live up to God's standards or our ability to be faithful to Him. Our salvation is based on the reality that Christ meets that standard on our behalf and God is faithful to us. It's all contingent on those realities. But here we find that there's a third thing that comes from this being justified by grace and having this peace with God and having the grace of God. And that third thing is this. Paul says we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Right? We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is a forward-looking word. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Sunday school, Hudson did. And it's a forward-looking word. It looks forward to something good. You know, we don't hope for bad things. We hope for good things, right? We hope for things that are wonderful and desirable. And so it's a forward-looking word. It looks forward to something good. And in English, you know, we tend to use the word, it's a much weaker word in English than it is in the scripture. In English, we talk about hoping for good weather, knowing we may not get it. Hoping that our team wins, knowing that they may lose. Hoping for a certain something to happen, and it doesn't happen. So that's kind of how we use the word hope. We say we're hoping for the best. You know, we're hoping for the best, but we're expecting the worst, those types of things. But the Bible uses the word differently. All right? The word hope in the scripture is a much stronger word. There's no wishful sense to the concept of biblical hope. When we talk about hope in a biblical sense, there's confidence and built into the idea. There's certainty built into the idea. We know that we're going to get the thing that we're looking forward to. We know that the thing that we're looking forward to will come to pass because the thing that we're looking forward to finds its basis in the promises of God. God says, I will do this. I will give you this. I'm making you this promise. And whenever God says it, you can consider it done. It will happen. And so when we look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises and we look forward to it, we have that hope. It's not, well, okay, these things might not happen. We know that they will because God said that they will. And so there's a certainty in this. We know that God's always faithful to His Word. So when He says that this thing will happen, our hope for it is certain. And Paul says in verse 2 that we exult in hope. We exult in hope. Alright, the Greek word translated there is exult. It's all over the place in the New Testament. Paul especially loves this word. He uses this word about 70 times in his own letters, just in his letters alone. Twice in this passage this morning. And the word exult means, well, it has to do with talking to yourself. Alright? You know, in an uplifting way. You know, kind of building yourself up, pumping yourself up, getting yourself worked up and excited about something. The word conveys energy. It speaks of enthusiasm, a high spiritedness. It conveys exhilaration, being thrilled, having a high level of excitement that you just kind of work up within yourself. And getting worked up like this over our hope, over the promises of God, is fitting because the very thing that the promise that we're talking about here, the hope that he's pointing to, is the hope of the glory of God. I mean, there's nothing bigger that you could possibly be more excited about. This is the most exciting thing that we look forward to. Now, what is the hope of the glory of God? Well, what's the glory of God? In a nutshell, the glory of God is the magnificence, the beauty, the worth, the grandeur of everything about God. Alright, everything about God, it's glorious. The worth of it, the beauty of it, the majesty of it, all of His attributes, His works, His perfections, and the many ways that He displays them. And He displays them in a variety of ways. He manifests His glory in all these various ways. And the glory of God is the goal of everything that God does. He does everything first and foremost for His own glory. And that sounds a little selfish to us, maybe. We might wrestle with the idea of God doing this. Well, is He selfish? I mean, is He kind of eat up with Himself? You know, why is God all about Himself? Well, the fact of the matter is that He's going to glorify Himself because He's the most valuable thing that exists. He's the most glorious thing that exists. Would you rather He give glory to something else? Would you rather He glorify something about Himself? So yeah, it's not a selfish thing that God glorifies Himself. He is God. He is magnificent. He is glorious. And it's right for us to give Him glory. And so the glory of God is the goal of everything that God does. And it's the ultimate purpose of everything He creates. This is what we were created for. The glory of God. We were created to enjoy His glory and to give Him glory. And it's the goal of our existence. It's the purpose of our existence. And that purpose has been rather lost because of sin. You know, the primary purpose of everything He does, everything He creates, is to point to His magnificence, the beauty, the worth, and the grandeur of everything about Him. And we kind of fall short of His glory. Romans 3:23 says it. This is the definition of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need a definition of sin. It's anything that doesn't measure up to the glory of God. Anything that doesn't measure up to that standard. Anything that doesn't give Him the glory that He's due. Anything that doesn't recognize His beauty and majesty and worth as it ought to. And we're falling way short of the purpose for which He created us, according to Romans 3:23. But because we've been justified by faith in Christ, we have hope of the glory of God. Because what Christ has done for us, we have hope of the glory of God. What that means is that we know there's coming a day when all that's sinful in us, all that doesn't glorify God in us, will once and for all be removed, and God will completely undo all the damage and all the effect that sin has caused in our lives. It will once and for all totally be undone, and we will be restored to everything God intended for us to be, and His glory will be found in us as it ought to be. And we'll give Him glory as we ought to. In other words, we will once and for all be able to live in accordance with the purpose that He created us. We'll be able to fulfill that purpose. And so in the simplest of terms, the hope of the glory of God, it guarantees that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Alright? If nothing else, it's that. Alright? But that's simplest terms. Right, that's just it, kind of in its simplest terms. But we kind of do ourselves a disservice if we just leave it at that. Oh, it means you're going to go to heaven. We really need to go further with this because there's a lot more to it than the promise that we're going to heaven. You know, the hope of the glory of God. This is our anticipation of God fulfilling His promise again to once and for all liberate us from sin. When that happens again, you know, I'll tell you, we'll no longer sin. We'll no longer have the desire to sin. All the effects, all the damage of sin will be completely undone. We'll be whole. We'll be complete. Once and for all, like Christ. Right? The scripture says. And this is the goal. This is the purpose of our salvation. To restore us to the perfection of humanity that we see in Jesus Christ. Right? We talk about Him being our example. was fully human, sinless human. And in that sinless humanity, we see what God intended for us. And that's we're going to actually experience it when we're with Him. No longer will we simply wear His righteousness like a garment, but the sin will be removed from us, and we will be restored to the glory that God actually intended for us, and actual righteousness will be a part of us. We will be righteous in our being. Actually righteous in our being. We'll be forever able to live with God and enjoy Him just exactly as He always wanted us to. And this is what 1 John 3 verse 2 is all about. Right, beloved? John says, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We'll be like Him. And some people take that word places. Oh, we're going to be gods, and you know, that kind of crazy stuff. No, no, we're talking about the perfection of this humanity. King David also had this hope. He says in Psalm 17, verse 15, this is his prayer. He's speaking to God. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Alright, that's King David. He's talking about awaking from death in the presence of the Lord and being satisfied with what, you know, with how he's able to stand in the presence of God. Satisfied with his likeness, the likeness of God being restored to him to what it was supposed to be from the start as he stands there. And no shame in the presence of God. No guilt in the presence of God. Simply able to enjoy that fellowship and the fullness of that relationship in a way that he had never been able to enjoy before. And this is our hope. We can't just leave it at, oh, it means you're going to go to heaven. Right? I mean, Jesus in John 14 says to his disciples, you know what? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go there now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. It's not just about the place. Because I tell you what, the place isn't what it is without Him. It's not just about being in heaven. It is about being with Him. He's the prize. Alright? Streets of gold, they're great. Pearly gates, heaven, it's great. But the real prize, don't confuse the prize with something else. I mean, you know, don't confuse heaven and heaven's the prize. Christ Himself is the prize. This is our hope. And this is the promise of God to all who have placed their faith in Christ. And we exult in this hope. We get ourselves worked up over this hope. It energizes us. It exhilarates us. It causes our spirit to soar with enthusiasm and excitement. And shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? I mean, how else should we respond to such a hope as this? You know, we get excited about a lot of things in life, and you know, there are a lot of things in life to get excited about. There are a lot of things to exult in. You know, I mean, you know, Altuve hits a home run, you exult, right? Touchdown pass, you exult. I mean, a great meal, you exult. A birthday, a marriage, we exult. And understandably so, and it's reasonable to some extent, I would imagine, but this is better. This hope of Jesus Christ, being with Him for eternity, is a much greater thing to exult in. And I'll tell you what, if our salvation weren't a sure deal, if we could lose it, then being restored to the glory of God wouldn't be a guarantee at all. It would be a maybe. And I'll tell you, it's kind of hard to exult in a maybe. Well, there's a chance I could go to heaven. You know, I'm not going to get real excited about a chance, you know. But if I'm guaranteed, now I've got something to hang my hat on, and it makes sense to exult. Okay, we don't exult in contingencies. It wouldn't really, if it were a contingency, if it were a maybe, if it weren't a guaranteed deal, it wouldn't be hope. Not in the biblical sense. Be hope in the worldly sense. You know, right up there with things like, I hope it doesn't, you know, rain if we go to the beach or whatever. It'd only be a maybe. I mean, if salvation were secure, it'd only be a maybe. And I'd tell you, being restored to the glory of God is a maybe at best, and it really wouldn't make a lot of sense for Paul to tell us to exult in it. You know, and this idea of exulting in this hope, this isn't just, okay, just do this and kind of, you know, move on with life and come back to it every now and again. I think that what he's talking about here is this has kind of got to be a priority in life, right? You live with a heavenward focus. Through Christ, we've been justified by faith. And because of that, he's firmly planted us in the ever-abounding grace of God. He restores us to peace with God. And these truths, as we pointed out last week, what these truths really tell us is that we are forever His and He is forever ours, right? Our eternity is safe. It's completely secured in Christ. And so we look forward to being restored to the glory of God with complete certainty. And this certainty is what makes exulting an appropriate thing to do. We exult in the promises of God. We exult in the promises of God. Well, he's got a surprise for us here in verse 3. He says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Huh? Wow. Okay. Greek word translated there is tribulation. So that speaks of afflictions, distresses, hardships, trials, things that are hard to bear. The bad things that happen in life, the things that cause grief and despair, the pains, the sorrows of life, the suffering, it can refer to any and all of the various difficulties that come to you in life. From the little ones to the big ones to the in-between ones, right? All the hardships of life, right? James says, consider it all of joy whenever you encounter various trials. And that's the idea here. We're talking about the various trials of life. I mean, you wake up and go out, you got a doctor's appointment, you're running late, and you find you got a flat tire. That's terrible, right? And these are the things that cause sorrow and misery and make life difficult. Or you get some tragic news about a diagnosis, or someone you love has got some situation. I mean, it can cover everything from just the small things that happen, losing your keys and never being able to find them again. Every week, or just the real crisis of life. You know, I mean, these real crises that happen. It covers all these difficulties, and I'll tell you what: exulting in the hope of eternal glory is one thing, but exulting in tribulations—that's another. It's easy to exult in the hope, the anticipation, the confidence that the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. But whenever you've got hardship going on, and someone you love has died, or your kids' lives are going off the rails, or a divorce happens, or whatever, it's not. How do you exult in the midst of that, right? I mean, this exaltation thing, we may spontaneously do it to some extent when we think of the eternal hope that we have, but it's not a spontaneous response whenever we get bad news. And so, if we're going to exult in the midst of tribulation, it'll only be because we make the conscious effort to do so. The deliberate effort to do so. This isn't something that's going to happen all by itself. You've got to make the effort to do this. And to be clear, exulting in the midst of tribulation doesn't mean that we ignore reality or that we suppress pain and tears and pretend nothing's wrong or keep telling ourselves, oh, this horrible thing is really a good thing. Boy, I'm so happy. No, we don't. It's not a mind trick or whatever. That's not what this is at all. Rather, what it means is that despite the reality and the pain and the tears of the difficulties that come into our lives, we still have reason to exult. Because that hope is there. And this exulting in the midst of tribulation is Well, it's taking the attitude that I'm not going to allow this hardship, as bad as it might be, to cast a shadow on the reality that God's promises towards me will be fulfilled. These things are certain. And so this exalting in the midst of tribulation is a reminder to ourselves that, look, this is the here and now. These momentary and light troubles, as Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians, these things are just that. They're light and momentary in light of the glory that awaits us. And so we're not going to allow the hardship of life to cast some long dark shadow across the glory of Jesus Christ and the promise that He's made to us. And so we deliberately exalt. We remind ourselves of everything we saw in the first couple of verses. We're justified in Christ. The debt is paid. We've been declared innocent. Everything is settled between me and God. My eternity is secure. And not now, I am still living in the grace of God. Despite this craziness that's going on, I'm firmly planted in the grace of God. And we remind ourselves of the hope that flows out of all these things. Just like we were talking about a minute ago, the hope of the glory of God. We don't allow these difficulties and the hurts to put us in the dumps. We don't allow it to quit, to make us quit being excited about the glory that awaits us. And that's not all. There's more to it than that. And Paul gets into that here. He says, we exult in our tribulation not only because of the eternal glory that we're headed towards, but also because God's using these things to refine us. Right? There's divine purpose in these struggles, in these hardships, right? You know, I can't understand how anybody can make it through life believing that the horrible things that happen are for nothing. You know, that it's just for nothing. You know, you think about some of the hardest things you've had to deal with, and you can get the feeling, boy, this, what a waste. What a tragic thing that's happened here is such a waste. It's just for nothing. Well, not according to Paul. Not according to the Scripture. God's got divine purpose in all those hurts. And I'll tell you what, if God didn't have some purpose or was able to bring something out of it, then yeah, it would truly be tragic loss. But God works good in all things for those who love Him. We call according to His purpose, the Scripture says. They're not nothing, okay? God's got divine purpose in it. And that purpose is met when we're mindful of the fact, first of all, that something greater awaits us, but two, that He's present, He's working in the midst of it. We exult in our tribulations knowing, He says, that there's something going on here. God's doing something. You know, that word knowing. See that word knowing there? I mean, that's an important word. That's the presence of mind here. We're in the process of knowing it. We're currently knowing it. We're remembering the reality, the truth. All right? We've got to bring that to mind. That's got to come to mind. We've got to train ourselves to think about the right things as we walk through the trials of life. And it's when we focus on what God is doing, what He might be seeking to accomplish in this, that He's able to accomplish it all the better. And the first thing He says here is this. Paul says this. He says, God wishes to use our trials to bring about endurance. To bring about endurance. Some translations say for perseverance. Greek word speaks of having the ability to remain standing under a heavy weight. The word literally means to remain under, and it pictures the idea of being able to continue to stand under a heavy weight. Standing under a heavy load, not allowing, you're able to stand under it, it's not going to fall down on you and crush you, is the idea. Endurance is the ability to stand under it. And you think about it, if God's using hardships to develop in you the ability to remain standing under them, then what that necessarily means is that He's not always going to come and just take away all the hardships. All right, that's a deduction we have to make from this. If he is trying to produce endurance in us and the ability to stand under the heavy and hard weights of life, what that necessarily means is he's not just going to come in and take all those bad things away. And it doesn't mean that he's just going to prevent all bad things from happening to you. Now, sometimes he does. But a lot of the time he doesn't. He's not going to take it away. He's not going to do new things to necessarily come along. And I think this, again, it blows against the grain of what a lot of people believe God ought to be doing when hardships come, right? Hardship comes, God, you got to get this out of here. But you look at the scripture, that's not always how he worked, right? I mean, you think of Daniel, you know, his friends, I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into that fiery furnace. God wasn't there to keep them out of the furnace. They went into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar, by his own testimony, saw a fourth person in there. He met him in the fire. I mean, God's people in slavery in Egypt. I mean, you know, the Exodus. I mean, he could have just teleported them out of Egypt someplace else. But no, he walked with them through the Red Sea. I mean, he walks with his people in the midst of their hardships. And I'll tell you what he's talking about here, the endurance he's talking about, he's talking about our faith. He's talking about strengthening our faith. Giving our faith legs and arms and muscle. And we wonder why it is that whenever these hard things happen, where is he? I keep praying, but I'm still dealing with this. This is still going on. We wonder where he is. Why has he come to our rescue? Why is he protecting me? Why won't he heal me? Why is he allowing me to suffer like this? Well, the answer is Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. And there are several other passages that, I mean, it's the same recipe everywhere. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 18. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. It's the same answer, and it's everywhere. There is purpose in this. And the purpose is to strengthen your faith. And you know, you don't really need a strong faith when everything in life just keeps coming up roses, do you? In fact, it is impossible to have a strong faith apart from difficulty. Strong faith is forged on the anvil of hardship. That's how this works. We would never need a strong faith if life weren't ever hard. God wishes for these things to bring about something good in us. Strengthening of our faith. These things just cause us to push in a little more into His side. Rather than pull away and wonder why in the world he's not doing these things on our terms and cause these, but we draw into his side. We take shelter in the shadow of his wings, as the scripture says. So he uses the trials of life to produce endurance, and he uses endurance to bring about proven character. The Greek word there has to do with testing something to prove its worth. You know, you see these commercials about, you know, Ford trucks and they're driving in the desert and in snow and up mountains and through water and it's, you know, built Ford tough. The idea of the commercial is proven. The strength of the truck is proven. Right? We know what it can do. You know, and they got the ones with the dummies, you know, the crash test dummies, and they slam it against the wall, and the dummies fly through. You know, they test them, all right? It's proven. They're proving something, and they're proving the strength of it. And so here again, the context of what we're talking about here is faith. You look at those other passages I named, and that's the context. We're talking about the strengthening of faith, all right? As God strengthens your faith through hardship, the worth of your faith becomes proven. Alright, this testing of your faith, as James calls it. And when the real value of your faith is proven, when it's tested, things happen. Things happen. When you walk through this difficulty, drawing nearer to God, I tell you what, God has a way of presenting Himself to us in those difficulties. that there's just no other way we can experience Him. I mean, you know, His love, His presence, His power. I mean, He meets us in those places, and He shares them with us. And there's a sweetness about His presence there that just we just often don't notice because we're waiting for the trial to just go away. But we meet Him in that place. If we're mindful to do so, I'll tell you what, it strengthens hope. It strengthens hope. Proven character leads to hope, He says. There we are again, right back where we started. We've gone full circle, back at square one, where we've been justified by faith, which puts us at peace with God, plants us firmly in the grace of God, and this produces an eager anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promise to restore us to glory. It's an upward spiral. I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of people, bad things happen, they spiral down, they don't spiral upward. It's the same hope. But because we exult in our trials, that hope is stronger and more eager and more vibrant than ever. And hope, Paul says in verse 5, it does not disappoint. There's that certainty again, the certainty of the concept of hope. It is not going to disappoint. It's a certain thing. It's a sure thing. Hope does not disappoint. The Greek text literally says hope does not make us ashamed. Hope does not make us ashamed. You know, you put your hope in some things in this world, it's going to leave you a little bit ashamed, kind of embarrassed, you know. You hear about people getting taken by some scammer or something like that. They kind of win your hope a little bit. They give you a story. Oh, if you do this, you know, get a little bit of money, you know, these great things are going to happen. You give a little bit of money and you never see anything ever again. You've been taken. It's embarrassing. God's not going to do you like that. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to leave you ashamed. And I'll tell you what, if salvation can be lost, our hope isn't certain. And if hope isn't certain, we can't legitimately call it hope. And if it ain't legitimately hope, then we're going to be ashamed at the end of the day. I'm looking forward to eternity in heaven. Boy, if it doesn't come to pass, that's a terrible thing. But hope is certain. Because it's certain, it's never going to make us ashamed. And the thing that ties all this together, from our justification to our peace with God, to being firmly in the grace of God, to this great hope of the glory of God, the strengthening of our faith, and the strengthening of our hope through the trials of life, the thing that ties all of that together, the rope that ties it all together, is the love of God. That's the thing that makes it all possible. All of this brought to you by our sponsor, the love of God. The love of God. God's love for us. And you know, sometimes we look at life and, you know, again, we wonder where God is. He's disappeared. Things get hard and He just disappears. You know, that's just how my kids are. You know, when it's time to do a little work, I don't know, they all scatter. They disappear. It's like the rapture happened or something. But, you know, God doesn't disappear. You know, I mean, we think that, you know, that he disappears, and that's just evidence that he's either distant, he doesn't really know what's going on, or maybe he doesn't care. But hope says these hardships are opportunities to experience His presence and His love and His concern in a powerful and mighty way. He's poured out His love within our hearts, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The verb translated there is poured out. It suggests emptying the contents of a container entirely. You pour it out, right? It's just turned upside down and empty. Okay, all the contents are poured out. And the God has poured out His love within our hearts suggests it's not saying that God's love is limited or, you know, I don't know how you quantify the love of God. The point I think he's making here, saying that's been poured out in our hearts, tells us that God has given us every bit of His love. He's not withholding any of it. The fullness of His love poured out into us. The totality of God's love poured into us. How radical is that? Well, it's so radical that not only did He just pour His love into us like it's an object separate from Himself, He spilled us with His Spirit. The very very presence of God. Not just a little bit of God, not just a piece of God. The fullness of God, right? The Holy Spirit, the full the real full presence of God dwelling within us. The totality of God. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not unaware of what we're dealing with. He's not indifferent. He loves us so much, He lives within us. And all of His love, all of His being right here, ours, right here, right now, today. So we rejoice, we exalt. Not because life is easy, but because God is awesome. Because God loves us. Because God has reconciled us to Himself. He has promised that there's coming a time where this will all be put in memory. But in the meantime, He's caring for us and working in us for our good. Until He restores us completely to His glory, we exalt. I invite you to stand with me as we wrap things up this morning. And Hudson and I are going to be in the back like we always are in a moment. And you're welcome to come back. And we'll be happy to talk to you, answer any questions you have, or try to at least pray with you. Like, you know the routine. We're back there for you. And this is our opportunity to minister to you in whatever way you need and to pray for you. In the meantime, let me pray for you now. So we'll let these guys wrap things up. God, You are an amazing God. And as we study Your Word, it's hard to come away from it without having to make room in our mind for a bigger idea of who You are. Every time we open it, it seems that You're much bigger than we ever knew. Much more wonderful than we ever thought. I guess Paul captures it all pretty well when he says that, you know, You're capable of doing far greater and above and beyond, more than anything we could ever begin to even imagine. It's unfathomable. This thing that You've done for us. Loving us the way that You do. Lord, I know that I can speak for a lot of us in here when I say, boy, this idea of faith is not an easy life. It's not an easy walk. It's hard sometimes because we can't see You. Not the way we'd like to anyways. I pray that You give us the eyes to see You as we ought to. Give us eyes of faith that will allow us to have heaven's perspective on life. Eternity. Lord, help us to drink in Your grace today that we might remain firmly rooted in our faith. Firmly rooted that we might even grow stronger. I begin to look a little more like Christ even today. Lord, help us in this journey. It's a difficult journey. The destination certainly makes it worth it. So Lord, help us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.